Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Is there someone in your life that you just cannot seem to forgive? Maybe their words cut deep, their actions still sting, their betrayal still hurts. And maybe you look out and think, that person's not even sorry, that person doesn't realize what they've done, and perhaps you're sitting there with even a face, a circumstance, or an event in your mind right now. And every time you think about it or think about that person, bitterness, resentment, sadness rises up again in your heart. See, forgiveness can be a very difficult, hard, tricky matter. Providing forgiveness when you have been wronged, when you've been hurt, when you've been betrayed, when you've been treated unjustly and unfairly, giving that forgiveness isn't easy all the time. Forgiveness, in fact, can be a very difficult process for us. What is often easier is resentment, revenge, rudeness, anger. And sometimes, or maybe most of the time, we want to withhold forgiveness because we've been hurt so badly, and withholding forgiveness might feel like to us the only way we have any power or control over the person that hurt us. So I'm going to withhold it so I can have at least this modicum of control because I've been hurt so bad. And yet what Jesus tells us is for his people, for those that have trusted him by faith, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in union and communion with the Son of God, forgiveness for his people, for his church, is not optional. In fact, how we forgive, or the lack of forgiveness, says something about whether we have truly grasped the depth of the forgiveness we have received ourselves. See, forgiveness is one of the most beautiful words in the Christian life. But forgiveness is one of the hardest things to practice in the Christian life. When we've been wrong, something inside of us wants to hold on, wants to make them pay, wants to have a say. And my prayer by the end of this sermon is that you stand in awe and worship again of God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness of us, which then will empower us afresh to extend grace and forgiveness to others and to walk in that freedom that comes when forgiven people forgive. And so Jesus launches into a teaching on forgiveness, but first, not without a question from Peter. So let's look at the prompt for this parable, which is found in verse 21 of Matthew 18. This is the very first verse. This is in the narrative structure of Matthew. And Peter comes up and he says this in verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, which is Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?" Right? How long am I going to be mistreated, harmed, hurt? He's going to sin against me and I forgive him. How many times? As many as seven times? And so Peter says, when's enough enough? How often am I going to have to let someone hurt me, sin against me, before I could sort of dust the shoes off my feet and move on? Is it seven times? And so now, in light of the question, Jesus tells this parable of the unforgiving servant, because Peter's question is, how many times must I forgive? And that's a very human response. They've hurt me. They've hurt me over and over. When is there a limit? When have I met my forgiveness quota. He's like, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And that's a reasonable question. You see, remember Jesus has just got done teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, he teaches on forgiveness. But now Peter's probably got that in the back of his mind. He's like, well, what's the limit for it? And so Peter throws out a number. Am I supposed to forgive seven times? And Peter's probably thinking he's got the right number. Remember, seven was a matter of perfection, a matter of completeness. So Peter thinks he's on the outer edge. He's on the high mark, the high guess of how many times. The threshold is high. Seven times, that's the number of perfection. Surely, if I forgive someone seven times, the eighth time I no longer have to forgive them. Peter thought he's on the upper edge of forgiveness. Peter thought, I'm sure he's being very generous. How many times is enough, Jesus? Surely seven. And then this is Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times. So seven times is out. Or I don't say to you seven. I say to you but 77 times. Now there's some debate whether this should be translated 77 times or 70 times 7, which would be 490 times. And we want the answer to that question because we ourselves want a quota. Well, maybe it's not 7, maybe it's 77, and when it's 78, I can stop. Or maybe it's 490, but when it's 491, then finally we reached our limits. But if we're really asking that point, I mean, are we really? Are you the type of person that we're really going to keep detailed records of all the offenses against me? And when we get to 78 or 491, well, good riddance. Well, I think we missed the point of what Jesus is saying. Regardless if it's 77 or 490, is that we aren't to keep little tally marks beside everybody's name. Well, they've wronged me here. Oh, man. 3 years ago, August 20th, 1972, at 10:07 p.m., they said something to me, and that was one. And then in September of 2002, they said something else. They just, that's two. And then you think that's really what Jesus is trying to get at? No, it's not that we keep these records of wrong and keep track of everything wrong that has been done against us. See, love keeps no record of wrongs, but I tell you what, we sure like to document. See, the point's not about a number. When Jesus says, I don't say to you seven, I say to you 77 times or 70 times seven, he's crushing the notion that we're supposed to keep a record of wrongs. See, forgiveness is not a transaction that way. Forgiveness is actually a disposition and posture of your life and heart. So how many times do I forgive? I mean, if you really think about it, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Does that question even really make sense if you understand forgiveness? It's like asking, how many times am I supposed to love my wife? How can you quantify love? How can you quantify mercy? How can you quantify grace? How can you quantify forgiveness? The same way you can't quantify mercy, you can't quantify forgiveness. And I'm not going to tell my wife, I'm going to love you 77 times. But on that 78th day, don't mess up. That's you don't quantify love, mercy, grace that way. See, the very idea of Jesus' response to Peter's question is comprehensive forgiveness. So instead of giving him a number, Jesus gives him a parable to make the point about forgiveness. And we will see first in verses 23 through 27 of this parable, he's going to talk about a king settling accounts. We're going to see the king's grace and the king's mercy. Look at verse 23. So now he tells this parable in light of the question. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Right? So you got this king with a vast domain. He's going through his ledger, sees all the debts that's owed him. He wants to settle what's owed to him. This is not some indulgent king that just is trying to squeeze blood out of a turnip from people. This guy owes him something. He just wants what's owed to him. So he wishes to settle the accounts. And so verse 24, when he begins to settle, one who owed him money was brought to him who owed him, now get this, owed him 10,000 talents. Now that might not make a ton of sense because we don't, our commerce doesn't use talents, but the beginning of the process of settling accounts starts. There's a servant who's brought to the king, and this slave owes him 10,000 talents. Now, what was a talent in that day? A talent was equivalent to a lifetime of wages. That's what a talent was. One talent was the equivalent of a lifetime of wages. So when he says that this servant owed him 10,000 talents, this is basically the debt equivalent to 10,000 lifetimes of income. 10,000 lives to pay off the debt. In fact, in accounting in this culture, the largest number they would even keep up with in accounting was 10,000. See, Jesus is giving a purposely hyperbolic example of debt, intentionally making the point that there's no way this slave, this servant, could pay off this debt. It's like us owing the national debt. It's like us owing 10,000 of our incomes. There's just no way you can make this happen. And so the servant amassed this unpayable amount of debt. I heard one commentator say, if we want to put it in our language, it'd be like saying he owed $1 zillion. Plainly, something that could never be repaid. And so in verse 25, you see he couldn't pay, right? Obvious statement. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king's like, okay, you can't pay me back, but I'm going to take out every bit I can, and then I'll write off the rest of the debt. I'm going to take your measly life and your peasant family, and I'm going to sell them, get as much money as I can, then we'll be done, and I'll write off the debt. I'm going to recoup as much as possible. And so that's what the king does. He says, I'm going to sell them. And so what happens in verse 26? So now you think about this. You put yourself in the shoes of the servant. I get called into the king's chambers. I'm already probably sweating and nervous because I know how much I owe the king. I'm not going to forget about a debt that large. He calls me in. Hey, I need the money today. I can't do that. Okay, well, I guess I'll sell you, your wife, and your kids off. So what does any person do? Verse 26, the servant falls to his knees, imploring, begging, have patience with me. And then what I think is perhaps just one man's opinion, one of the most ridiculous statements in the Bible, he says, and I will pay you everything. I just owe you 10,000 lifetimes of debt, but just give me some time and I'll get it to you. God, just give me time, or, you know, King, give me time, I'll pay you back. Just give me to the end of the week. Give me to the end of the day. Can I have a cash advance? Hey, you know, go to his friend. Hey, man, let me hold 20. Ain't going to work. The slave could have 1,000 lifetimes. He couldn't pay back the portion that he owes. He says, just give me time. Give me the rest of the day. No sense of the debt he is in. Clueless. Is that not a picture of our natural inclinations when people sin against God and have guilt and shame? They'll say things like, God, I know I messed up this time, but if you just be patient with me, I can probably repay you back in a few days. I can do some good things. I can be a better person. I can turn over a new leaf. I can bring something to offer you if you just be a little more patient with me. And I can do something that can repay for the sin I just committed. Do you see the servant's attitude and how similar it is to many people's attitudes when they say, look, God, just give me some more time. Let me do some really good things for you. And then maybe that will outweigh the scales of debt. But the servant, he didn't need more time. He needed mercy. He needed grace. There's nothing he could do to pay back the king. So in verse 27, the king extends that grace. And out of pity for him, out of compassion, out of mercy, out of pity for him. I mean, you think you're the king and this guy about to say, I mean, he's at your knees groveling. You're like, man, get up, man. Wipe your eyes. Get up. The master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. So now we see the king operating with mercy. That's the scandal of grace, the scandal of mercy. This servant asked him to be patient with him, and the king gives more than he asks for. He said, I want patience. He says, I'll give you mercy and your debt's absolved. The king extended beyond what he asked. And what a picture. Do you not see the picture? Do you not see the picture of sovereign grace? Do you not see the picture of divine mercy? Do you not see the picture of God's grace towards sinners, God's mercy towards sinners in the king and with us in the servant? And so because of the king's compassion, he releases him, forgives him all of his debt. And it just doesn't take us very long to realize the point that Jesus is making. The king is representing God, who has accounts to settle because of our sin. And we owe a debt that we cannot pay because of our sin. God is the king here. So if God is the king, who are the servants? Well, that is us. The wages of sin is death. And we owe, because our sin is against an eternal, perfect, infinite God, the punishment for our sin is infinite and eternal and perfect. And so the 10,000 talents is a comically unpayable amount, which actually symbolizes our sin against a holy God, immeasurable, unrepayable by human effort. Our debt to God, so insurmountable. We can't tell God, give me more time, let me do some good things. The only thing I can do is grovel and place myself at the feet of a king who I asked to show me mercy. That's all that I can do. Our debt so large, our debt so infinite, all I can do is go to God and plead with him to show me grace. See, we could have a million lifetimes to pay off our sin debt, and we would never pay back a drop of what we owe God. We could never pay back a fraction of a fraction. We have sinned against a holy, eternal, just, sovereign creator, an infinite being. There's nothing we as the creature can do to pay back our debt, our sin debt. Is unpayable. That is why you cannot be saved by your good works or your good deeds, because there's no way to pay back the debt you owe God. So how do you settle your account with the King of Heaven? Because our condition is moral bankruptcy. It isn't that we don't have enough to pay. We have nothing to pay. We have nothing to give. Nothing. Nothing I bring to my salvation but the sin in which made it necessary. So then how does my account get settled? I can't be a good enough person. I can't do enough good things to outweigh the debt. I'm guilty. My account before the King of Heaven will always have an outstanding balance. And there's nothing I can do. But the good news is that there has been something that has been done. And it's by a good and gracious King who sent his Son into this world to settle our accounts. See, Christ lived the life that we could not live. He died on a death on the cross that we deserved and a substitute for the sinner and as a sacrifice for sin. That's exactly what happens in the gospel. Is the King who has every right to punish his servant who owes him a debt, forgives him and shows him mercy. And in the gospel, he shows us mercy through the work, person, and the spilt blood of his only begotten Son at the cross, where he pays for sinners. He dies and he raises again for our justification. So when we stand before the King, we can say, have mercy on me, O Lord. And Jesus Christ can say, their account has been settled because I've paid it all. And then because of Christ, we are released and set free from the debt. Jesus has paid in full our insurmountable debt that we owe to God. And Christ is the only one that could pay in full our insurmountable debt to God. In our hopeless condition, God showed us mercy and granted us grace. See, outside of Christ, we are all spiritually bankrupt, not able to bring anything to the table. But in Christ, our sin debt has been paid completely. Now, before we move on, the question is, do you know of the forgiveness in which the parable speaks? Do you know that you owed a debt to the King of Heaven? Do you know that you could not pay back that debt? Do you know that this King showed you mercy by sending His Son to be crushed in your place for the forgiveness of sins so that He could pay off your debt that you owed so that when you grovel and beg and plead, the King could remain just and settle all accounts and show you mercy? And do you know the forgiveness of sins that God says, I have cast it away as far as the east is from the west? Do you know this King? Do you know this God? Do you know this forgiveness and this mercy and this grace? Because in a second, we're going to talk about extending forgiveness. But the reality is, you can't extend forgiveness until you've been forgiven yourself. So do you know this forgiveness that's found in the gospel? Do you know this King? The good news is that you can if you don't. What you do is you turn from your sin and you say, I'm casting myself wholly and only upon the kind arms of Jesus Christ, who paid it all for me. And the King of Heaven, God Himself, says, forgiven. Your debt has been dissolved. Would you trust in Jesus Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? And then see, that changes the way you live. See, here's what's beautiful about the first few verses of this parable, is we could stop right here and go home. To know that I'm a servant who owed a debt and it's been paid for by another, God's only Son, and God who owes me punishment and wrath has forgiven me. That's our salvation. That's what we praise God for. That's what causes us to rejoice. So we can leave here rejoicing in the grace of a sovereign and good and gracious God. And what a glorious truth it would be to know that I've received mercy and grace through the shed blood of Jesus at the cross. But the reality is, the parable doesn't stop here. Because there's implications for the gospel. There's always implications of the gospel. The gospel shapes and transforms the way you and I live. So it's not just that we have been forgiven, but now He's going to show that because you've been forgiven by grace and mercy, you must now, in light of the gospel, extend grace and mercy toward others. For those of us who have been forgiven of so much, the implication is that those that have experienced the forgiveness of God is that they are people who ought to forgive. And so now Jesus continues the latter half of the parable to actually show how ludicrous it would be for those who are in Christ who have experienced this forgiveness to actually withhold forgiveness. So now we've seen the King's grace. But let's look at the servant's hypocrisy in verses 28 through 35. But then the same servant went out, right? The one that just got forgiven, the one that was just on his knees crying and begging the King. He went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him. I mean, just think about that. The dude was just groveling in the King's chambers and now he's out there choking another person because he owes him 100 denarii. And the fellow servant, listen to this, says to him what? He says, have patience with me and I'll pay you. And what does the servant do that was just forgiven? He says, no, take him to jail. Take him out of here. He's going to pay the debt. Then other servants, it says in verse 32, were around and saw it and called him. And so this same servant gets called back into the chambers. And the King now says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt after you pleaded with me. And now you couldn't have mercy on a fellow servant like I had mercy on you. And then Jesus gives the last instruction of the parable in verse 35. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, the servant who had just been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents now runs in the street and finds another servant on his level that owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is no small sum. It's about 6 months of wages, but actually payable, actually reasonable that someone could pay this back. But instead of giving him patience and mercy and grace, he chokes him. He says, no, you're going to pay me what you owe me, man. Do you see? How much explaining do I really need to do? I mean, do you just see it? How could someone that's been forgiven of so much not be willing to forgive at all? I mean, you really couldn't ask for a sharper contrast. A man who withholds forgiveness. A man who withholds forgiveness really displays he's never grasped the forgiveness that he has. I mean, you think about it. How could you supposedly been shown so much mercy and grace and forgiveness and then go out to someone, not even the king? Now, like, you know, this was a king to a servant. Now you're just on equal footing. He goes to another servant who owes him hardly nothing and won't forgive. See, the parable gets right at the heart of the ugliness and ridiculousness of an unforgiving heart. To think what we have been forgiven of and then we are going to withhold forgiveness, be bitter, be resentful toward others. When in comparison to our debt toward God, when we forgive others, that's just a really small debt. We've sinned against a holy, just, infinite God. And He's forgiven us. So what can anybody do to me that's worse than that? See, in the parable, Jesus teaches this. It is our realization of what God has forgiven us that enables us to forgive others when we have been hurt by their sin. It's our realization just how much God has forgiven us that enables us to display costly forgiveness. You think about this. The servant forgot what... This is what happens. The servant forgot what he's been forgiven of. See, unforgiveness is really spiritual amnesia. We forget the mercy we've received. When we will not forgive others, we're saying that we are forgetting what Christ has done for us. If you struggle with forgiveness, if you struggle with holding bitterness and resentment toward others, you need to take that and put it in the light of the gospel, in the light of what Jesus has done. That's the sharpness of the parable. Is that how can someone who has been forgiven of so much be so resistant to forgiving someone else? And this has far-reaching implications. This matters for our marriages. This matters for our jobs. It matters for our church life. This matters because guess what? We are sinners. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to do things that hurt, that require forgiveness. And if we're willing to withhold forgiveness, it just shows we haven't truly grasped the forgiveness we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just so much what we've been forgiven of, but think about who we've been forgiven by. We've been forgiven by God Himself. So then to think I'm a better arbiter of forgiveness than God, it almost seems silly when we compare it and look at the parable. Now look, let me make some caveats. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what happened to you isn't significant. It doesn't mean that it didn't really hurt you. Remember, the guy still owed the other servant 6 months of wages. That's still something. It's just small compared to what we owe God. See, so don't hear about forgiveness and think that you minimize your pain or the pain wasn't real. No, we're not trying to minimize it. It's to show that it is real and the gospel can cure it and take care of it. Jesus has that type of power. And that also doesn't mean when someone hurts you over and over that you don't set boundaries. There's a time where forgiveness doesn't mean no consequences. You know that as a parent. Just because you forgive your child, there's still going to be consequences. And if someone does hurt you over and over again, like a sibling or what, that does mean that you can set proper boundaries. And you don't have to subject yourself to that. However, you don't have the right to withhold forgiveness from them, no matter how many boundaries you set. And the consequences of their sin may be the boundaries. It may be cutting them off, but you still are required to forgive them, as Jesus says, from your heart. You've been forgiven a vast debt. How can we not forgive fellow man of a small debt? When compared to our sin against God, our debt is utterly unpayable. The debts we incur with others, by contrast, are small and easily paid. The point is this: if we have been forgiven so vast the debt, so complete and so undeserved, how can we possibly be so petty as to withhold forgiveness from others? See, the forgiven must become forgiving, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. The gospel demands it. So now, where is God calling you to forgive today? Who is God calling you to forgive? And if we're honest, you probably have the time, the situations, the faces, the remnants of bitterness and resentment all lingering if you're in your heart, if you've not forgiven them from your heart. See, Christians, we struggle with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not always an easy thing. But when you put it into perspective and compare it to the debt that you've been forgiven of, how then can we withhold it? See, the point of the parable is very simple. Forgiven people forgive. As Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And how has Christ forgiven us? Fully and freely. God has forgiven millions. How can we not forgive pennies? See, an unforgiving Christian really is an oxymoron. A spiteful, vengeful, merciless, graceless Christian is a shame, really, to the profession they make. When we are unforgiving as a Christian, we repudiate and diminish the very gospel and the Savior we claim to cherish. See, God is the one, as the psalmist writes, who forgives all iniquity, fully, freely, and forever. He forgave us without measure, with no limits and no bringing back up and recalling the wrong. And so in light of that, how then could I walk out of here lacking forgiveness and being vengeful toward a fellow servant who needs the same grace and mercy which I have received from the King? In other words, don't go out and start choking people because you're mad at them. Forgive them. And do it in light of the gospel. See, you've probably heard this saying, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. See, you can cling. You can cling. See, Jesus isn't saying this to be hard. He's saying this to release you and to free you. He wants you to be free. And that's it. If you are unforgiving, you're clinging on to bitterness and you're going to be resentful. Your heart's going to grow hard. You're going to become angry. Unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. Why would you do that to yourself? See, forgiveness is not excusing the wrong. Forgiveness is not saying it didn't matter. It's realizing the debt and then releasing the debt so that you no longer have to carry it yourself. Get it off your ledger. And no longer carry it. And then in that process, that's when your heart begins to heal. So ask yourself, are you drinking that cup of bitterness and poison? You won't have a healthy, vibrant heart until you release the debt and show mercy. So as we reflect on the parable, and the question comes to each one of us, who do you need to forgive today? A family member, a co-worker, a fellow church member, even a spouse or friend that you're harboring bitterness and resentment. What face do you see? What face do you see? I think Jesus says something about, If you're lacking unforgiveness, you need to pick up and go to them before you do anything else. See, Jesus presses even deeper. He does say in verse 35, it must be from your heart. This isn't just lip service, I forgive you, and then muttering, I forgive you, and then nurturing bitterness in your heart. It's about asking, has the grace of God and the gospel really transformed you in such a way that you are willing to forgive even the vilest of offenses against you? Because we are the vilest offender to God. A heart that remains hardened in unforgiveness has either not fully understood or not truly received the mercy of God. Our hearts must be toward forgiveness. Because in the gospel, we've been forgiven, and forgiven people forgive. So today, I just urge you this. Name the person, name the situation where bitterness is lodged, and bring that before the Lord. Preach the gospel to yourself over and over again. I owed a debt I could not pay, but Jesus paid it all. Let his mercy melt the hardness of your heart. So ask yourself, who do I need to forgive? Examine your heart. Has grace truly transformed the way I respond to others' wrongs toward me? And then preach the gospel to yourself that I was the servant first, and I owed an insurmountable debt, but Jesus paid it all for me. And then in light of that, we can move forward in forgiveness. So back to Peter's question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, doesn't that make the question seem just a little bit more silly? In light of the gospel, there's never a time where forgiveness is not an option. So in closing, here's the invitation for us today. Come back to the foot of the cross. Look again at the staggering mercy you've received, that you and I were the first servant, hopelessly indebted, spiritually bankrupt, and yet forgiven at an infinite cost, which is the shed blood of God's only Son. See your sin holding your Savior there, being nailed to the cross, the certificate of death being nailed to the cross, and have that diminish any of your hatred toward another. Have you seen the power and the glory of the cross? Stare and gaze at the wonderful cross of Christ. Sit under the streams of mercy and forgiveness and love and grace. Bask in what God has done for his people through his Son to say, he has saved such a sinner as I. And then when you walk away from the cross and the streams of mercy and the fountain filled with blood, ask yourself this question. Then, do I have any right to withhold forgiveness from another? It's hard to believe that one will withhold forgiveness from a fellow man who has ever sat at the foot of the cross of their Savior and received mercy from the good and gracious King of heaven. And so now, because of Jesus, we're called to forgive because we have been forgiven. May we be a people marked, not by scorekeeping, but by grace. We are a people who have been forgiven, and we are called to forgive because we have been forgiven. My brother and sister, simply put, forgiven people forgive.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.